we are in week two of a new series called The Awe of God. How many of you guys are enjoying it so far? It's been amazing. I've encouraged a lot of you to buy the book by John Bevere because it's a great devotional as well as something that you can use in your home groups. But we are taking the time to dive into God's word to basically uncover the goodness of godly fear. John Bevere, I used this quote last week. I want to put it up there again for you. Look at this with me. The fear of the Lord is more glorious, more awe-inspiring, and even more joyous than we could ever imagine. Give me an amen on that. This is what I want for us. That's if we go through this series, this is what I want for Harvest, that we would live out the rest of our days in and through the awe of God. I want to define awe again. We defined it last week. I want to give it to you again just in case you missed it. Awe in the dictionary is basically defined this way: an emotion variously combining dread, veneration or respect, and wonder that is inspired by the authority or by the sacred or by the sublime. It's a respect mixed with fear and wonder. Last week we got into the subject of talking about the truth of that our God is an awesome God. The two thoughts that came out of this: what is evidence that we're walking in holy fear? And the first evidence was that I want to ascend, but most importantly, I want to dwell. Come on, guys. Remember this, that we're going to go up to be with him, but instead of descending quickly, we want to stay where he is. Psalms 91:1 said it this way in the Message, that you who sit down in God's presence. The second evidence was that you are being transformed into the image of Christ. So much so, we said this is one of the thoughts, that somebody could actually accuse you of being Christ-like. It's a great thought. So today I want to talk to you a little bit about revealed as we are. I want to look at contrast between ourselves and God. I looked up contrast to look for a definition, and one of the best definitions I found was this right here. Contrast is the state of being strikingly different from something or someone else. Strikingly different. Being revealed as we are. I think about big reveals. I think about on social media in big reveals that what people will go to, the lengths that they will go to for engagements now. Jumping out of air balloons, and they've got it on video and this whole thing, but they're getting engaged while they're in the air. The baby reveals. Not just that we're pregnant, but it's like the sex of the baby, popping balloons, popping pinatas, seeing if blue or pink's going to come out. And they're huge, big reveals. American Idol is on right now. We're weeks in, and pretty soon we're going to get down to the final three, and everybody's waiting to find out who is the next American Idol. Just a couple of weeks ago, we as a family did a big reveal online with our son Ryder, who accepted to go to, St. George's School of Veterinary Medicine in Grenada. And we put that, yeah, you can give him a hand. And graduates here in a couple of weeks, and it's a big deal. And so I was thinking about revealed as we are. Back, I went to Bethany University between 85 and 88. And we had this thing called Jan term. Jan term was where you could stay at school, especially for athletes that were playing through January, and they would offer you a class and you could get an easy 3 or 4 units just with a 4-week class, so it was great. But while I was on campus, we would take these odd jobs and we would work and make money and stuff. So they had us in a girls' dormitory. It was a massive dormitory, 3 stories high, and we're down at the bottom and we're in this room with this humongous air handler. And they wanted us to clean it out, like really clean it and get it clean for them. And so we were in there working. And well, one of my buddies gets behind, and he goes, "Dude, there's a door back here." And I go, "What?" You know, so we go around there, and we open the door, and there's this ladder that just goes right up into extreme darkness. So I was like, "Guess what, you know, guys? We want to climb the ladder." So we got on the ladder. This is before iPhone. We didn't have a flashlight, so we had no light. We're going up, and it just seemed like we were climbing forever. And we finally hit a hatch. And we shimmy out, and guys, we're on the top of the roof of the girls' dormitory. So I wasn't as mature as I am now back in, but we immediately are thinking like, what can we do to the girls, you know, from up here and all this kind of stuff? Well, we couldn't really think of anything. So our next best thing was we realized it was a great location to water balloon cars. because it was in between the library and the girls' dorm, and we knew that when people came back to school, they'd come in from Sunday night to come back to school or Friday night to leave. And so, guys, we water ballooned them. We used water paint color in the balloons. We used chocolate milk in the balloons. We used shaving cream and water. And we do this once or twice a month for 3 years. Now, fast forwarding to 1988, it's my senior year. I am mature now. So I'm sitting at the table, and I've made friends. Well, let me say this first of all. They could not figure out where the water balloons were coming from. Could not figure it out. In fact, so much so that they actually called all the girls out of the dorm to an emergency chapel meeting with the dean, and he was trying to get one of them to confess to it because they thought the girls were doing it. So it was really kind of funny. The security guards couldn't figure it out. Nobody could figure it out. So I've made friends with one of the security guards. Like, he's a really good friend. And we're sitting at the table, we're having lunch, and there's about 70, 80 people in this dining commons. And I go, hey, bro, I go, man, you're going to be graduating here pretty soon, me too, and all this thing. I said, are you kind of sad that you're going to be leaving your post as security guard? And he goes, yeah, kind of, man, you know, because, you know, 4 years and all this. He goes, but there's something that's always bothering me. And he looks right at my face, and he goes, we never could figure out who was throwing those water balloons. And so, guys, I've got this sweat. And I'm biting the inside of my mouth, and I'm saying, you can't smile, Matt. And I'm going, poker face, poker face, poker face. And he goes, can I ask you something? And he goes, Stuart, he said my last name, and he looked right at me. He goes, was it you? Guys, I'm telling you, I promise you, this is all I said to him. I go, what do you mean? Oh, what do you mean? And he slammed his fork down and stood up, and he goes, it was you. It was, and everybody's stopping and they're looking at him. He goes, it was you. He goes, you're the balloon ninja. And I go, what, what? And so he walks us down to his guard shack later, and they had a wanted poster in the guard shack that said balloon ninja, and they had like a total. I can't remember what it was. But guys, listen to this. Something that he had been searching for and trying to figure out for 3 years had been revealed to him by me just saying, what do you mean? The balloon ninja had been revealed. Revealed as we are. Who are we according to God's word? What does Jesus say about us? Well, guys, let me do this. We go to, our go-to is, I am a child of God. I am a friend of Jesus. And these are all truths. And I'm not doing that. And I don't want anybody walking out here saying that Pastor Matt demeaned or tried to look over this or whatever, because I'm not. What I want to show is what else does the word say? So we know that he says that. We know that he says we are the branch of the true vine. I am accepted. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But God's word also reveals something else about us. Now, before I go a little bit further, I talk about this all the time. Go ahead and put this up, BibleHub.com. If you are ever studying and you come across a scripture that I use, or you're studying, you have a passage, all you do is go to BibleHub.com, you type in the scripture, and it will just lay out all these different translations of the same scripture that you're reading. I talk about it all the time. I've never put it up for you. There it is. That's free. So back to it. But God's word also reveals this about us. Look at this, guys. Job 14:1-2. How frail is humanity? How short is life? How full of trouble, like a passing shadow, we quickly disappear. Look at what King David says in Psalms 39:45. Lord, help me to know how fleeting my time on earth is. Help me to know how limited is my life and that I'm only here for a moment more. What a brief time you've given me to live. Compared to you, my lifetime is nothing at all. Nothing more than a puff of air. I'm gone so swiftly. So too are the grandest of men. They are nothing but a fleeting shadow. And what King David is letting us know is that there's something strikingly different between us and our God. Does everybody see that in that scripture? Guys, Kansas, this band, the band Kansas, wrote some amazing songs, but they wrote this one song, Dust in the Wind. Dust in the Wind is a beautiful song. It's something you can listen to in the car while you're riding, as long as you're not sleepy, because it's beautiful. You might, you know, anyway, but there's a line in there that always captured my attention, even when I wasn't serving the Lord. And it says this right here. He said in the song, he says, and all your money won't another minute buy. So here is King David saying, the grandest of men, Doesn't matter how much property you've acquired. Doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank. Not all your money won't another minute buy. James in 4:14 says this, "For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." All three of these men, Job, King David, James, are revealing who we are compared to God, pointing out the frailties of our lives. It is scriptures like these that not only can all of us relate to, but it's truth. Being reminded that we need God. We need to be revealed as we are, that we have nothing without Jesus. We need a holy fear that puts the one who puts all things into order. We need a holy fear for him. Listen, we all want to experience love. We all want to experience joy in our lives. We all want relationships. We're all in this constant search for truth and meaning. And we all want the same thing. We want to know that there's something beyond this life. I don't care if today you're in here and you're struggling with your faith, and maybe you say you're maybe agnostic or you're atheist, or if you have friends that are agnostic or atheist, I don't care what they say. This is what I know and what the scriptures tell us, that within our DNA, when we were created, God put something inside of us that causes us to want to search for truth and meaning. It causes us to want to search for him. And so no matter what anybody else might say or what they might believe, we are all hoping that when at the end, when we take our last breath, that this can't be all there is. That's the truth. Something that this cannot be the revealed as we are, that this is who we are. We love the scriptures like he is a loving God. He is a just God. Our God is an awesome God. Give me an amen. These are truths. These are scriptures that we lean on, that we want his favor, that we desire more of his presence, that our God is a healing God. What about this phrase right here that we always say, God is good and all the time? Okay, well, let's do another truth. What if we said this one? God is a consuming fire and all the time. Well, Pastor Matt, I don't like that one. You know, that doesn't roll off the lips or tongue as easy, you know. Guys, listen, I'll be honest with you. Look at this right here. I love Jesus and the lambs. I don't want to be on the other side of Jesus coming back on the white horse. Do y'all see the contrast here? That, yeah, this is, God loved Jesus. This is the one, he is the lamb. You know, but then he's going to become the Lion of Judah, amen? This is who he is. He's going to return for us one day, and I don't want to be on the other side of that Jesus. Jesus himself even wants us to understand more of his Father. So in Luke chapter 12, and guys, I'm going to read this scripture, and this is a hard one to read because it's not only truth, but it's showing a contrast of the God that we serve. So check this out. This is Jesus. He says, "Dear friends," verse 4, "don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. But I tell you whom to fear. Fear God. He has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." Those who are not believers will say right now, they won't like this scripture. I don't like to read that. But the thing is they're saying Jesus is contradicting himself. He's saying that he'll throw you into hell, but at the same time that you're more valuable. No, what Jesus is doing right here is he's revealing his Father to us, both his power and his love. Come on, give me an amen. That's not an easy scripture. That's not an easy one to talk through with anybody. But my definition, you know, I've had conversations with people over the past couple of weeks. They've come up and say, "Well, man, I've been in the awe of God looking at John. You know, what's your definition of fear of God?" Well, I'm going to be honest with you. We've got another 4 or 5 weeks, and let me be honest with you again. When I read what I was going to be doing this week, I was like, "Man, why didn't Pastor Dana or Pastor Brad get this one?" You know what I mean? And but it's a tough thing. But here it is. Here's my definition, because I know what God did for me. I know what Jesus did for me and what I came out of to come to Christ. And so my personal coming, and this is it. There is nothing that the world could offer me that would be worth me missing out on what God has planned for my eternity. Listen to what I'm going to say this again. Since I've come to Jesus, and until I take my last breath or he comes for me, there is nothing in between that the world could possibly offer Matt Stewart that would cause me to miss on what God has for me in my eternity. That's how much I fear the Lord. Guys, the world has nothing to offer me. You know, we talked last week about the holy FOMO. Guys, we'll put this up here, right here. The fear of missing out on God's best for your life. It's really what this comes down to. So here it is. Here is my crunched up definition of my definition of fear of the Lord. Here it is. I don't live in fear of God's wrath. I live in awe of him that I may finish well. Fear of the Lord. For the unbeliever, they should fear him as judge, as righteous judge, because there's going to be one day where his holiness and his righteousness will be manifest in wrath. We know this. Proverbs 16:6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. The fear of the Lord drives us to Jesus. In 1984, I've shared this, went down on my back head first off of a 12-story water slide, got knocked out, bathing suit ripped off, drunk in the bottom of a pool. Friends rescued me out, took me home, and threw me through my bedroom window. And when I woke up the next day, I'm just telling you, the fear of the Lord had hit me because I understood I can't live another day like this. It drove me to him. And see, here's the truth. For the believer, it's a mix of both because we have been driven. We don't want to be a part of evil anymore, so we've been driven to Christ. Now we're dwelling with him. We've been reconciled. We are forgiven. We are in relationship. And now there's this reverence and respect, and we are determined to finish well. I've thought about this. I sat back in my chair this week, and I was like, what are the reasons why a believer might miss out on this when it comes to the awe of God or a holy fear of him? And there's really two that I came up with. One is that we have never really reflected on how majestic and wonderful our God is. Or it's this one, what we talked about last week. This is part two. That we as believers have become too casual with our Lord. I talked last week about how a little bit that Jesus is not our homie. He's not bobblehead Jesus. We went through a bunch of these whatevers. And I'm going to bring up one here. And everybody just say, I love you, Pastor Matt. Come on, please. Because I don't want to hurt anybody with this. Because I get this and I understand this and I have prayed this. And I do pray this. But when we pray Daddy God or Papa God, what happens is that if we're not careful, and that's the only way that we really see him, then we become, the danger is that we will become too casual with him. And I get it because I understand that there's some of us in this room that had horrible relationships with our mothers and fathers. I've got family, I've got friends that can't hardly celebrate Mother's Day and Father's Day because of those relationships. And God is okay with this because he knows that that's a void, and he is okay with coming in and filling in for that. He gets it, and he'll do it. I've had times where I couldn't mention a word. I couldn't get a word to come out of my soul. And Father, Daddy, God came and got me and held me, and I understand that. But I don't want to become too casual with that. You know, Lori and I, we've been watching these Korean time-specific dramas. Yes. And for 1500s, and guys, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of honor in these shows, a lot of bowing. You know, you've got the low birth bowing to the noble birth and the noble birth bowing to each other and then them bowing to the king and queen. I mean, I can't tell you how many eunuchs to court ladies are all bowing. You know, Abaji, you know, Chona, Tebi Mama. You know, it's just like constant. Everybody's bowing and bowing and bowing. And guys, I started thinking about this. Like that, that's honor. We don't see that. I mean, listen, our kids today, we're lucky if they come in and they even say, give us a hug when they come in our house. They go straight to our cupboards. They start eating food that we bought, and they sit down and they start eating it. And then we're lucky again if they even acknowledge us before they go to bed. Sky, could you start bowing to me from now on? Guys, listen. God is far beyond our daddy. He is our dad. He can be. But he is beyond that. Our respect and awe should be so much deeper than that. God had, listen to what I'm about to say to you. God has revealed himself as infinitely separate above all other things. Let me say it again. God has revealed himself as infinitely separate above all other things. He is completely other. Theologians describe it as his otherness. He is not like us. But Pastor Matt, we're created in his image. Guys, it's way more than us thinking about head, shoulders, knees, and toes. This is, we're talking, listen to this. He was created, we were created in his image with unique abilities. Abilities that he did not give to any other in his creation. So that we could mirror and reflect the divine nature of our God. When we say our God is an awesome God. When we pray, our Father who art in heaven, our Father is creator. He is sovereign of the universe. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is Elohim. He is Yeshua HaMashiach. He is El Shaddai. Come on, church. This is who we serve. God reveals who he is, and we are revealed as we are. We are his creation. We were created with a free will. We get to choose and to recognize our God. We get to choose and follow Jesus as our Savior. It is his spirit that is alive in us and through us. We get to choose to ascend and to dwell. He is my God. He is worthy of my praise. He has a plan for my life. He is my constant. He loved me when I couldn't love myself. My God is an awesome God. His name is great and greatly to be praised. I have been filled with his Holy Spirit, and I am serving him well. Come on, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Isn't that an awesome truth? I love it that when we get to come to Jesus and we live our lives for him, that I no longer have to fear the grave. I don't fear the gates of hell. I'm not even thinking about that, other than that I won't want to see any of my family or friends go there. I don't fear the wrath of God. A.W. Tozer, he says it this way. Look at this one. This is great. The fear of death and judgment goes out from us as the true fear of God comes in. And that fear has no torment, but is rather a light and easy yoke for the soul, one which rests us instead of exhausting us. Man, that's a good thought. God is revealed to us as we are revealed as we are. So I want to give you two thoughts. I don't have a lot of time. Two thoughts. I want to give you a couple truths to encourage you in your pursuit of the fear of the Lord, being revealed truly as we are. And the first thought is this. I want you to know that you are very incredibly valuable to him. There's great value in you. We talk about this. But I'm not talking about property. I'm not talking about homes. I'm not talking about money. But because the world, and we know this in social media, one week this is in, the next week this is out. One week this is valuable, and the next week this is not valuable at all. So I'm going to pick one thing that the world sees value in right now, and we're going to look at this, okay? Trading cards. Okay? Trading cards. I started collecting basketball cards back, only did it for about 5 years. 93, 97, 98, something like that. And I just left them in my garage. Heat of the summer, cool of the winter. I just had them in my garage, never looked at them again. And just in 2020, because COVID didn't have a lot to do in certain times, you know, went out there and broke them open. Guys, I had almost 100 Kobe Bryant rookie cards that I forgot about. And I'm like, what? And I started looking at them. One of the cards that I had in there is selling right now for $6,000. One of the other Jordan cards that I found, I got them all boxed up, sent them off to my friend in San Diego. He got them graded, and now they're in Seattle, and they're just slowly kind of selling. But one of the Jordan cards that I had no idea, I almost didn't even send it. I didn't know what it was. It was worth almost $4,000. My buddy who took the cards from me, he bought a Tiger Woods trading card. Now listen to this, you guys. Not a signed shirt after he won the Masters. It's not a golf club. It's not his golf bag signed. It's a trading card. He put it up for auction a couple months ago and got $61,000 for that trading card. Now, let's go to the holy grail of trading cards, you guys. Look at this right here. Mickey Mantle, 1952, Topps, and the Honus Wagner, 1901, 1902. They sold for 12.6, 7.2, and $6.6 million. What wife allowed their husband to spend that much money? Jonathan screamed this morning, they aren't married. You know, anyway. Guys, that's what the world says is valuable right now. But guys, listen to this right here. God is the one. Let me just say it this way. I am so thankful that God is the one that sets the standard of what is valuable or not. Not man. You know what I mean? I'm glad that he's in control of this. Matthew 16, 26. For even if you were to gain all the wealth and power of this world at the cost of your own life, what good would that be? And what could be more valuable to you than your own soul? John Brevere, again, here's one of his quotes. He said this right here, in a culture that values pretense above reality, the truth that God knows who you really are and will reveal who you really are also helps you grow in holy fear. It's important for us to understand the word pretense. Because pretense, if you're looking at that quote and what he's trying to say is it's an attempt to make something that is not the case seem true. So I want to make sure I say this, and I want everybody to receive this. Open your hearts up for this. You are more valuable to God than anything this world has to offer. More valuable than anything that this world has to offer. Luke 12, 7, we read this last week, says you never need to worry, for you are more valuable to God than anything else in this world. John 17, 23, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying this, I am in them and you are in me, and may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus, right before he's about to be crucified, is asking the Father, he's saying, would you please let them know that you love them more than you love your own son? That's an incredible statement. That's a really incredible statement. And so here's this thing. You say, well, Matt, he's talking about the disciples. Well, John 17, 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. You are worth more than any amount of money. You are worth more than all the followers you might have in Facebook, or friends on Facebook. You are worth more than all the followers you might have on your Twitter account. You are worth more than your successes or your failures. You are worth more than your highest level of education. You are worth more than the price tags that are hanging on your clothes in your closet. You are so valuable to God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Let's give our youth and our worship team a hand, man. What a wow. Come on. All the way across the stage. Bass, guitar, all the way. Just all over the place. I want to give you my last thought in pursuing the fear of the Lord to be revealed as we truly are. And I hope you guys will receive this thought because this is from my heart. And here it is. Colliding with God is a good thing. Having a head-on collision with your Father actually is a good thing. You know, God gave us this thing that we use to say, hello, I'm sorry, I love you, you know, how are you doing? And it's called a hug, okay? That hug is really a chance for us. That's where two people collide, and you'll have these things happen. I'm going to invite Pastor Lori Stewart to come up and help me with an illustration here. Let's give her a hand, you guys. She's just... So what we're going to do is we're going to illustrate Assemblies of God-approved hugs. So this is called the side hug, you guys, okay? Sometimes you might lean in or you might lean away, you know, like, you know how you might hug, whatever. Then we're going to do, let's show them the A-frame hug, okay? There's this one, okay? All right. And then there's the one-arm lean in. So this is the one where, you know, you might have something in your hand. You do. Is everybody, these are all Assemblies of God approved, okay? So back in 1983, this is how I remember it. Her father is introducing my family to their family, and he's like, oh, Lori, she walked up to get some money to go eat or something, and he goes, Lori, this is uh, This is Phil and Linda Stewart, and this is their son. And before she, I mean, he barely, and I'm Lori now, you know, before she could, and this is Matt, she just went in like this. I'm joking. Do y'all think that really happened? No. I don't even think we shook hands, but anyway, that's how I remember it. Thank you. Give her a hand. Come on, guys. The reason I say this is because fast forwarding, 1984, I get radically saved. I go to the 84 Olympics on a missions trip. I get called into to ministry. I go home to Texas. Lori goes off to a kind of a family getaway. I don't see her for a couple weeks. When we see each other at church, without even thinking, we just walked up to each other, and you guys, there was that collision. We two-armed hugged each other, you know, and something happened. It was never going to be the same. There was a chemistry pop for her, and the same for me, and something had changed. And guys, here's the thing is that it has never, it's only gotten better and better and better. Excuse my English. And here's the thing is, look at this. Back in 1985, there's Lori and I on the front. We've had three beautiful children that I love more than life. And here we are at Harvest. In 2023, married for over 34 years because of what God did. Because of a collision that he allowed. And ever since we've been married, we've had multiple collisions with God. Where, I mean, the reason we're even in Virginia is because God met Lori on the beach in Monterey and they collided. That me being at Harvest, every bit of it was allowing God to collide in my life and stepping down from 3-1 so that I could be here at Harvest. Guys, let me tell you something. Never be afraid of allowing God to have that type of access to your life. Because this is what I'm praying, that even if you're trying to push away, I pray that his Holy Spirit just collides right onto you. Some of us need this, amen? Changed everything. I think of Paul. Here's Saul, he's on his way to Damascus. This is what we see in Acts 9:2. It says, he's on his way to capture all the believers, both men and women, and drag them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. In fact, it says right before it, any followers of the way. He was wanting to kill or throw them in prison. But look what happens in Acts 9:3. Just outside the city, a brilliant light flashing from heaven suddenly exploded all around him. Paul's life would never be the same after his head-on collision with Jesus himself. God was revealed to him, not only revealed to him as Jesus, but that he was God, that he was Messiah. Paul was exposed to his glory and his immense goodness. For the first time, Paul had a collision with the awe of God. When we encounter the one true God, we are reminded of how much we truly need him. Colliding with God is a good thing. Everybody say it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Let it happen. It will reveal who you really are. Everything else will stop. You'll have God's perspective. You're going to start doing life with him. Because I know this, and we know this to be true, that when we live outside of his plan, we are in charge. We're making the big decisions. You know, we're deciding what we experience and what we do. It has nothing to do with his plan. So Harvest, hear my heart. Run head first into God. Ask him for his glory. God, reveal yourself to me. God can make something out of nothing. He causes dead things to come to life. Your dreams, your marriages, your destiny. The enemy will tell you it's over. But God says, I am just getting started. Amen. When we collide with him, when we run into his arms, when we encounter Jesus, we finally get to experience his love, his presence, and his hope. Then, everybody say then it's revealed who God is, and we are revealed as we are. He is God, and he is awesome. I am a child of God, and he is my Savior. Behold his wonder. Don't always feel like you have to have control of everything. Don't always feel like you have to understand everything. Just be in his presence. Dwell in him. It's a safe place. Allow God to be more in your life. The awe of God will...